Would our brother Ed Lamell come up and give us the opening prayer for this session? Brother Ed Lamell of the Los Angeles Ecclesia.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, Thou who art the author of Thy marvelous divine plan of the ages, we thank Thee for this opportunity to draw apart from the world in this convention and feed upon Thy precious word of truth. Sanctify us with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. We'd ask Thy special blessing on our dear brother Steve as he directs our thoughts at this time, and help us to appreciate his message, and may we be drawn ever closer to Thee. Guide each one of us along the narrow way. Give us a greater measure of Thy Spirit. We'd ask Thy blessing upon each one here and Thy people throughout the world. And we ask these things in our beloved Master's name. Amen.
I'm sure that we have all heard discourses on the subject of leaven. But you know, every time I hear a discourse on it, I always pick up many, many new things. And so we're going to now go through that experience with our brother Steve on the subject of leaven.
Getting to know what they mean when they say it's tough to get old. Your eyes begin to go. Got to get close to what you're reading. Yesterday I forgot to mention that when we spoke to our son Steve in Phoenix that he wanted his love and April's love sent to all of you here, and he really misses being able to be at this convention. Generally, when we speak of leaven, well, not generally, whenever we speak of leaven, it symbolizes sin or unrighteousness. However, there are times when the scriptures say to use leaven, or they associate leaven with what is supposed to be righteous. So we'll be covering some of these areas in our discourse. The first time the word is used is in Exodus 12:5 in connection with the Passover, where it's in the 8th verse, but 5 says that your lamb shall be without blemish, and in the 8th verse, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. Now, we know that the lamb without blemish represents our Lord Jesus, and the unleavened bread, free of leaven, was appropriately eating with the symbolically perfect lamb. In Exodus 12:25-27, the Lord's instructions were that when they came to the land that he would give them, they were to keep the service just as they had been instructed in the first one in Egypt. The practice of this first Passover was continued in all subsequent observances of the Passover. At the beginning of the Passover season, every year, all leaven was expelled from the house and was kept from the house for 7 days. During which they were to eat only unleavened bread. We don't have the mic, do we? Is the mic working? It is? Okay, I thought it was gone. These days were called the Days of Unleavened Bread, commemorated by the eating of unleavened bread at the time of the departure from Egypt. Exodus 12:19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. In preparation for the feast of the Passover, all leaven had to be cleansed from the home. We get the impression that not only lumps of leavened dough that was used for starters, for new bread, but the whole house was to be cleaned. Old bread crusts, bones, leftovers, anything that could decay to putrefaction, even to the point of scrubbing the floors and furniture. This is where we carry through with the thought of cleansing our hearts of sinful intentions or thoughts. The use of leaven was prohibited in food offerings dedicated to the Lord by fire. You find that in Leviticus 2:11. Unleavened bread was considered sweet bread, as opposed to the leavened bread contaminated with the acid taste of fermentation. In the priestly rituals of burnt offerings, the sweet unleavened bread was used to show that the offering was pure and uncontaminated. To the Hebrews, whatever was in a decayed state conveyed the thought of uncleanliness and corruption. Leviticus 2:11, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. The burnt offerings were to be pure and not tainted with foreign substance. Now, of course, there's always an exception. And in Leviticus 2:13 tells us that every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So here we do have something added to these meat offerings. Salt was and is the symbol of friendship, loyalty, and fidelity. Salting the burnt offerings showed love and fidelity to God. And you know, in the Asian countries, they still follow that tradition. You know, when Solzhenitsyn, the Russian author, went back to Russia for the first time, the first thing they gave him when he came off the plane was a piece of bread and salt. And also, now when the astronauts go up to the Russian Mir station, they're always greeted with a piece of bread and salt to offer the friendship. And so salt is a very important symbol. Now there are two instances when leavened bread was required. One was in Leviticus 7:12. This is in connection with the peace offering. The other in the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost in Leviticus 23:17. The peace or praise offering in Leviticus 7:12-13, where it says that unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers were anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil a fine flour. But then it says in the 13th verse, in conjunction with these unleavened cakes, they were to have leavened bread that was required for the peace offering, as we see in verse 13. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of the peace offerings. The use of unleavened bread with the peace offerings was still in conformity with the law, because the meat offerings that were a part of this offering were not burned, but baked in ovens. The use of unleavened bread probably indicated the sinful nature of the one making the offer. The two wave loaves offered at the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, were also leavened. Leviticus 23:17. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. The two wave loaves typify the little flock and the great company. The first fruits at the time of their acceptance through the merit of the great high priest, indicated by the anointing of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament is the Feast of Pentecost in the New Testament. This was in celebration of the first fruits of the latter grains and the first loaves made from the new grain were offered to the Lord. When we speak of leaven, it's always connected in connection with the Passover, and as it relates to our celebration of the memorial of our Lord's death. Luke 22:19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This being the celebration of the Passover, we know that the bread was unleavened. And of course the symbolism is perfect. The bread being unleavened represented the sinless body of Jesus. When he said, This do in remembrance of me, he was putting an end to the feast of the Passover and, of course, instituting in its place the memorial of his death that opened a new and living way, as Paul states in Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And in 1 Corinthians 10:17, says, For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Though there be many members of the body, of the one body of Christ, we are all members of the one loaf. And it gives the picture of all the grains of wheat that must be crushed together to form that one loaf. In the Old Testament, the scriptures are dealing with leaven as a substance that represents sin. In the New Testament, it is treating leaven in a figurative sense, not dealing with a substance as dough with yeast in it, but as character traits, mental thoughts, and actions that are unrighteous in the sight of God and detrimental to the development of the new creature. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 16:6-12, when he speaks to his disciples of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees of all the Jews were in the most favored place for attaining to joint heirship with Messiah. Their concern, though, for their self-righteousness and powerful position among the people was to them a veil that blinded them from recognizing the Messiah. And in Matthew 16:6-11, our Lord says, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. And our Lord says, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? His disciples couldn't understand at first that Jesus was not talking about literal bread, but the leaven of unrighteousness of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, also the Herodians, and the scribes. Not just their lifestyle, but their hypocrisy, which was their hypocrisy, but the doctrines that they were teaching. False doctrines. And of course the Pharisees, well, we know how they gave this outward impression of how righteous they were in everything that they did. But they also held strenuously to a belief in the existence of good and even evil angels, to the expectation of a Messiah, but they cherished the hope that the dead, after a preliminary experience either of reward or penalty in Hades, would be recalled to life by him and be rewarded each according to his individual deeds. Now, Unger's dictionary says that the Pharisees had total control of the religious life of the people. They had the greatest influence upon the congregations, so that all acts of public worship, prayers, and sacrifices were performed according to their instructions. To add to their self-righteousness, they avoided all contact with non-Pharisees, because to them, if they weren't a Pharisee, they were unclean. This attitude is shown in the rebuke of Jesus when he associated with publicans and sinners in Mark 2, 14 and 17. That's where our Lord was eating with the scribes and the Pharisees, publicans and the sinners, and the Pharisees asked, why is he eating with sinners? And remember, our Lord says, overheard them, and he said that they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners in repentance. And of course, the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples in itself was a condemnation of the Pharisees' actions, because really all their actions would be considered as leaven. And I'd like to read these scriptures because I think they apply to us very strongly, and we should pay great attention to them. Matthew 6, 2 through 6. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now the scribes were men of letters and teachers of the law. They were closely associated with the Pharisees, and virtually formed one party, so they were actually one. Now, the doctrines of the Sadducees were a little different. And Josephus says the Sadducees were the aristocrats, the wealthy persons of rank, the high priestly families that belonged to the Sadducean party. Not merely the priestly party, but aristocratic priests. That's kind of a strange way to describe a priest. We can see that they also separated themselves from the people and seemingly cared very little about helping those in need. Therefore, contrasting themselves with our Lord, whose mission was to call all people to the Father and give them hope and compassion. The difference in doctrine between the Pharisees, of course, was the fact that they did not believe in a resurrection. The contrast between our Lord and them is shown in Acts 5:14-18, in how they treated the apostles for helping the sick and infirmed. There in the 17th verse of Acts 5, says that the high priest rose up, and this was after they healed those who were sick, that the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation because he healed these people. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The Herodians were a party among the Jews of the apostolic age who were violently opposed to Jesus. It's thought that this group was formed by Herod the Great, who promoted the idea that it was right to pay homage to a sovereign who might be able to bring Israel the friendship of Rome. Here, they differed from the Pharisees. And this was brought out in Matthew 22:15-21, when the Pharisees were taking counsel to see how they might entangle our Lord in talk, and get him to say something that was wrong. And they sent out their disciples with the Herodians. Now, keeping in mind the Herodians' philosophy of trying to promote Rome and the Caesar, that is where they try to entangle him by saying, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? And remember, the famous wording is, he sees the coin and he sees the picture of Caesar, and he says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and to God that is to God. The Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, and Herodians, all whom Jesus used as examples of leaven, while they had some things in common, differed from one another in some of their doctrines, all of which were error and not in keeping with the spirit of truth and righteousness. So Jesus was telling his disciples to be very careful so as not to fall into the ways of the self-styled religious leaders, because their lives and personal integrity were permeated with leaven that corrupted them in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians 5:8, Paul is urging them to forego their old flesh-satisfying ways by keeping the feast with unleavened bread and not the yeast of malice and wickedness. So he says to them, keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Now, Jesus used several word pictures to depict the wickedness of the Pharisees and their leaven. And that was, it's shown in Matthew 23:27 through 28, where he compares them to the whited sepulchres that gave the appearance, a very beautiful appearance, but within them were the dead bones of men and of all uncleanness. So he says, even outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Leaven is always a symbol of sinfulness and impurity. However, we see in the parable in Matthew 13:33 that leaven is compared to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, how can you compare leaven with the righteousness of the kingdom? Well, the kingdom of heaven in this parable represents the kingdom class or embryo church and not the final completion of the millennial kingdom. And here I would like to paraphrase some comments by a wonderful brother, Brother Russell, in reprints 26:35. I always figure that if all of us as brethren can make comments, that our brother Russell can also make one in a talk, right? And this is what he had to say, basically. Why would our Lord use a word that is synonymous with evil to describe the kingdom of God? In this parable, we have brought to our attention the Lord's provision for the necessities of his people during this gospel age. He did not leave them without a proper supply of food. The 3 measures of meal represented, 1, the faith once delivered unto the saints, 2, the hope set before us in the gospel, and 3, love, the bond of perfectness, summed up the 3 measures of the Lord's provision for his people. But gradually, a woman arose, a false woman represented in Revelation as a harlot and as that woman Jezebel. This papal system obtained great power over 3 measures of meal provided for God's household and proceeded to mix therewith the leaven of their own impurity. The result was that all the family food, all the holy doctrines were contaminated with her false doctrines. Nothing was left pure and clean as handed to us originally by the apostles. The faith once delivered to the saints was distorted out of all semblance to its original simplicity. The hope set before us in the gospel was changed to another hope entirely. Unlike the original, the Spirit of the Lord, love, was perverted to a selfish love of creeds of men and human institutions. No wonder all Christendom is spiritually sick because of this adulteration in its food supply. At the end of the quote. So, now Paul recognized in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8 that error was already creeping into the church. Leaven adulterating the doctrines of the true church. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:78, where he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the original apostolic church gradually became infected with the leaven implanted by the papal system. As verse 8 states, at our Lord's return, his second advent, he will destroy that system with the spirit of his mouth, the truth. And as we have seen since his return in 1874, with the spread of the truth by his church as it came out of Babylon, some of the entrenched errors have been slowly broken down, as has the papal system. Now we can also look at the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, as referring, as I mentioned before, to the embryo church members being in a sinful fleshly condition. And the only reason we've been invited to strive for the prize of the high calling is that the merit of Jesus' blood has been applied on our behalf and is the covering of his robes of righteousness that make us acceptable to God. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, Paul deals with this idea of false doctrines, as well as the importance of character development, where he compares building on the sound foundation of truth that he had laid for them with precious metals and stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. He says, referring to those following him, be careful of those that build on the foundation of truth that he has laid. Be sure that they build with truth and not error. And of course, that is the scripture we all know. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So now, if man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, then every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if it's built on wood, hay, and stubble, we know it's going to be destroyed. But gold, precious stones, and precious metals, it will survive. The wood, hay, and stubble would represent toying with the spirit of the world, flawed character development, and entertaining false doctrines. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. The church has received the spirit of God. Let us not contaminate it with even a small piece of the world's spirit. Keep our hearts free of malice, wickedness, and hypocrisy. These words are particularly applicable for us at this time of year, as we enter the memorial season. As the Jews at the Feast of Passover cleared all leaven from their houses, so we at the memorial of our Lord's death, which takes the place of the Passover feast, must cleanse our hearts of all leaven. And we must do it. Sometimes I've had the feeling, well, we put too much emphasis on this at the time of the memorial. But this is something that must be done continually. Not just at memorial time, but must be cleared of our hearts of all leaven all during our walk, from the time we make our consecration until the time of our death. Just as the closeness of the body members promote faith-building strength, all the corrupting influence of leaven can spread to other members of the body, thereby compounding the sin of one. It takes more than determination and resolve to burn out the poison of leaven. an intense love of the Father, of Jesus, and our brethren is the only antidote that will flush out these attitudes. The leaven of what we speak are the weapons of the adversary used by him to destroy the body of Christ. If we allow these infectious traits to take root, they can destroy us one member at a time. As we have seen in the New Testament, Jesus has associated leaven with sin and corruption, and we're told to cleanse ourselves of that leaven, not just at the memorial season, but at all times. All those who have made a consecration to the Lord are striving to become members of the body of Christ and are purging themselves of this leaven. That is one visible thing that separates them from the world and is visible to others by correcting our ways, so to speak, and showing righteousness. It becomes very visible to others. The washing of our characters is comparable to washing our hands after getting them dirty in the garden or working on a dirty engine. We go in, we wash our hands, put them under the clear water, and we watch all that dirty water go down the drain. We reach for a towel and we dry our hands, and then our mothers or our wives come in and give us what for not cleaning our hands properly and getting all the dirt on those clean towels. Well, the point is that we have to wash two or three times and sometimes even scrub with a brush. And still there's some left there that has to be taken out. So the idea here is that it's really obvious is that it isn't easily cleaned off. It is the residual that becomes harder and harder to deal with. The more we wash off, the harder it is to get the little parts. The difficult things, easy to get rid of. Do we have the intensity of love needed to scrub our character clean of those little things that may stumble our brethren as well as ourselves, or the minuscule elements that are unseen by others but may be recognized by ourselves as hidden in the corner of our heart where only our Lord Jesus and the Father can see? The work of developing the new creature, cleansing the mind and heart of the leaven of unrighteousness, is a continuous effort that will not end until we go beyond the veil and we hear that, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In closing, I just repeat the scripture, 1 Corinthians 5:8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Steve Mangos on the subject of leaven. Well, we have one announcement before we're dismissed for the dinner hour. The brethren are called to attention that on the book table in the back are programs for two upcoming conventions at Asilomar and at Portland. And those of us who have been there know that they're two top conventions of the West Coast. And then I'm reminded that we got top conventions on the East Coast. New England, for example. And you're all invited. Third weekend in October. The leaves turn a beautiful red, yellow, just for the West Coast brethren. So come and visit us. We can get you specific information if you want for coming and so forth, making reservations. So, well, they're plugging theirs. I got to plug mine too. Let's see. Brethren, after the prayer, and we're going to ask our brother Steve to close this service and ask the blessing on the dinner meal, you're reminded that we have an evening service, one that begins at 6:30, and we're trying to have the pianist, in this case here it's Brother Mark Bleachers, play 5 minutes before the service. So when you start hearing the piano, that means you should start coming in and finding your seats and being ready for the service. And we're going to do that tonight as well. So when you hear the piano, start coming in, 6:30. Steve will dismiss us with prayer.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we once again come before Thee with hearts full of thanksgiving for all that Thou hast provided for us, the gift of Thy Son, who has made it possible for us to receive an invitation from Thee to become members of His body and to eventually, if being faithful, to help bless all the families of the earth. We do pray that at this time for strength from Thee, strength in our faith, to cleanse our hearts of all leaven, that we may be more acceptable to Thee. Now we pray for all Thy people the world over, especially those who are going through severe trials. Be with them, give them courage as Thou seest their needs. And we ask a blessing on the temporal food that we are about to receive. We ask Thy blessing upon it, that we may use the strength derived from it to Thy honor and glory. We ask Thy continued guidance and direction and forgiveness for the things we come short in serving Thee. We ask these favors and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.